Nice. Good.
How are you?
I'm good, thank you. Somewhere. So this morning we're going to continue the story that we've seen through Ezra. We're going to continue it into Nehemiah. These events follow directly behind the events that we've read about. It's all kind of part of one story. I want to begin, though, by kind of explaining a few things that I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt. I don't know what I'm doing. I should stop it, though, right?
Don't do that.
All right, we'll try that. Nope. I think it's this guy. I'll try not to move much. Won't get too excited. We'll see. So I want to start by kind of sharing some things that I believe that go into what I'm going to share with us this morning. So I believe first that you are not here by accident. I believe that we are a part of a community that God is doing something among and through. I believe that Paul's metaphor of the body applies to both the global church and the local church. That is that we, gathered here together, are like a human body. We are many different parts, and each of us has something different to offer. And in that way, each of us is not only important, but we are essential. I believe that something that we have to offer involves our time together this morning, that there's something you add by being here this morning, but that what you have to offer goes beyond that. Each of us has something unique. God has made us each in a particular way. And in that way, there are particular ways that we're able to serve God's kingdom. Sometimes that particular way may have to do with our personality, with our occupation, with something else, but there's some way that God has made us to serve His kingdom. And I believe that God puts things on our hearts. Some of those things may be unique to you, right? God may not be placing on all of our hearts to share the gospel with your coworker. That may be something that God's just putting on your heart to do, right? In other ways, though, there are things that God places on our heart. And I'm using that language to describe us, a room full of people, as having a single heart. I believe as a community gathered here, united in Christ's love, there's a place to describe us with such a deep connection that though many, we can be described as having one heart. On top of that, I believe that that we are not Northridge Christian Church by accident instead of Canoga Park Christian Church. I believe that it's not by coincidence that we're on the corner of Chatsworth and Wilbur instead of some other corner somewhere else. I believe that part of the reason why we're here at this corner is because we're called to be a witness to the community around us, to our neighbors around the church, to love them with the love of Christ. And I say all that because this morning we're going to see God place something on Nehemiah's heart. We'll see that we need to take action and responsibility for those things that God places on our hearts, just as we'll see Nehemiah do. But we'll also see that we can trust in God, whose good hand will guide us and support us as we walk in obedience. As we go through this text and we see the ways that God does this and the ways that Nehemiah faithfully and boldly responds, I want us to consider our own lives. What is God placing on your individual heart? And what are you doing to respond? And what is God placing on our collective heart? And what are we doing to respond to that? In this way, I want us to kind of consider both I and us this morning. I want you to consider your own heart and also to consider us. And I think there's a connection, as oftentimes what God places on our individual hearts often intersects and interacts with what He places on the hearts of a brother or sister. And so I want us to consider both. Realize this morning that God is calling us as individuals to do something. He's placing something on your heart But he's also placing something on our heart and calling us as a community to do and be a certain people. So before we dive in, I want to open in prayer. If you'll join me, Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you we could come and worship you through these praise songs. That we could come and worship you through communion. And that now we can worship you through your word. I pray that as we do so, you would make us attentive. That we would not be distracted or thinking about things that happen later in the day, but we'd leave those distractions to you and trust you with them in this moment and beyond. I pray you'd open up our ears and our eyes so we could see and hear and understand, and that you would speak into each one of our lives through your word. I thank you in our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. And so first we see a sort of report comes to Nehemiah. In verse 1 it says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hananah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire.'" First, the Hebrew calendar kind of overlaps with our calendar months. We can't just say, oh, February is this month. It overlaps. And so Chislev would be from the middle of our November to the middle of our December. Kind of let you know the setting when this is happening. These events occur in the 20th year. That is the 20th year of the reign of the king, who is king at this time, who is King Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah tells us he was in Susa, the citadel. That's the winter palace of the Persian Empire, which makes sense because it's December. And so Nehemiah's brother Hananah comes along with others from Judah. And Nehemiah seems to just be making small talk here. He asks a life-changing question, though, through his small talk. He simply asks how things are going in Jerusalem. Really a simple enough question. And the men explain that things are not going well, but that the people are in great trouble and feel great shame. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Obviously, this is not breaking news. The wall has been broken down for over 100 years now. But it was news that it still lays in ruins. Nehemiah knew that it was ruined, but he knew that the people had returned. But he didn't know that those who had returned were living in a city without walls. Also remember that the work on the walls had begun back in Ezra 4, but that the king who is king now still, stopped the work. But notice how casual a question it was that Nehemiah makes. It was the same sort of small talk that we just finished up doing during greeting time and that we'll probably resume in the time of fellowship afterwards. It's the same sort of question as, how is school going? How is work? How's the family? Right? He's asking visitors from Jerusalem how Jerusalem is. Simple. But that the answer to that simple question changes his life. In the same way, we can anticipate that our God will surprise us. As we consider those things that God has placed on our individual and collective heart, realize that we'll not always come to understand those things in the way that we may think so. It may not always be grand or eloquent, but sometimes it will be. But often it will come from a simple, unguarded moment. I'm encouraged by this because it reminds me that even if I'm kind of not paying attention, if I stop seeking what God desires, searching for what He's placed on my heart, that He can surprise me and use even the most trivial of matters to point us back, to show us what He wants us to do. So then we see Nehemiah's response to this news. Starting in verse 4, it says, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, 'O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments and statutes and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servants and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. So in verse 4, we saw Nehemiah's general response to the news, and then we see a specific prayer in verses 5 through 11 that sort of offers us a window into the prayer and fasting that Nehemiah continued in for days. In verse 4, Nehemiah responded in a way very similar to the way we saw Ezra respond last week to the news of the intermarriages. He grieves and mourns as if he has just lost a loved one. Verse 4 explains, as soon as he heard these words, he sat down and wept. He didn't think about it. He didn't wait until it was more appropriate. He didn't wait until the visitors left. He sat down and wept as soon as he heard about it. He was instantly moved and expressed himself. And in his mourning, he practiced two spiritual disciplines, prayer and fasting. He continued in prayer and fasting for days, the text simply tells us. Before we see one of these specific prayers, this provides us another opportunity to check our hearts. Are we moved in such a fashion? I wonder if we're sort of unmovable. Where's our heart? We spoke last week about the way that sin entrenches in our life and becomes a wall to our transformation. Our sins, whether we're choosing to worship something else as if it was higher than God, or whether we're choosing to express our love for God as if that was greater than God is. Whatever it is, it builds up walls not only to our transformation, but to God moving in our hearts. And in that way, our hearts can never be like the heart of God without transformation. And that can occur while we allow sin to reign in our lives. And so sometimes we have some work to do, the work that I spoke about last week, before we can know with certainty what God is placing on our hearts. Sin can wall that off and make us insensitive to what God is placing on our hearts. And so even if we don't sit on the floor as a response, has your heart been broken by God? What breaks your heart? Right? That's something else we can kind of reflect on. What is it that breaks my heart when I just see it in the world, when it pops up on the news? What breaks your heart? It's often the first clue to let us know what God has placed on our heart. And so we need to put ourselves in a position to receive God breaking our heart. And so Nehemiah prays. In verse 5, he describes God as great and awesome. He's the Lord, the God of heaven. He starts with praise. And just as a quick side note, I just want to mention that we would do well to develop a habit of praise as we approach God in prayer, and not just petition. Nehemiah continues to describe that God keeps covenant and love with those who love him and keep his commandments. This reminds us of two important truths. One, God is faithful. He's our faithful covenant partner who keeps covenant with his people, even when his people are unfaithful. Second, we're reminded that we are responsible to be faithful covenant members, though. Nehemiah explains that God keeps covenant with those who love him and keep his commandments. This language reminds us of Hosea, where God called Hosea to marry an unfaithful woman, but to remain faithful nonetheless, as an illustration of God's faithfulness to faithless Israel. We are to love God and keep his commandments, and we know that he is faithful even when we are not. But we're to love him and keep his commandments, right? We have a responsibility to be faithful. His faithfulness in our faithlessness is not an excuse to be disobedient. So Nehemiah continues to pray that God's ear would be attentive and his eyes opened so that he could hear the prayer of Nehemiah. The prayer that Nehemiah is praying day and night for the people of Israel. God, as far as we know, does not have ears or eyes like a human does. But God relates to us in a manner that we can understand, right? And because of that, God can be described as having ears and eyes just like the person sitting next to you. Because he relates to us in ways that we can understand. Notice that Nehemiah prayed day and night. This doesn't mean that all he did was pray. He still had work to do. He still had a job. He was still the cupbearer. But it means that he was devoted to prayer. God had placed this thing on his heart, and he couldn't stop thinking about it, praying about it. It's my prayer that we would be receptive to God placing things on our individual and collective heart that we couldn't get out of our minds, that we would pray about day and night, that would be true of us. In this prayer, we also see Nehemiah take responsibility for not only his sins, but all the sins of the people, just as we saw Ezra do last week. I'm not going to repeat everything I said last week here, but it's important that we do not think of these things when someone's sinning or has some problem in their life. It's important we don't think of that as his problem or her problem or their problem. But it's our problem. As members of God's household, we are responsible for one another. We celebrate each other's victories together, and we work towards the kingdom of God together as we each help each other and support each other to pursue living like Christ more and more in our lives and building God's kingdom wherever we are. In verse 11, Nehemiah prays that God would be attentive to his prayer and grant him success in the sight of this man. Right? You notice that it says this man. This is a simple prayer, but there's sort of some profound beliefs underlying that statement. This man. He's not just some man. He's talking about the king. The king who at this time ruled almost the entire known world. A very powerful man. But this shows us the way that Nehemiah considered this man who could end his life in comparison to how he considered God. This man is a great and powerful king, but he is just a man. When Nehemiah prays to God, he is praying to the one who is truly great and powerful. As we consider what God is placing on our heart as an individual and as a community, we need to develop this attitude that fears God and is not afraid of humans, that realizes that people are just people and that we serve the great and awesome God who created and sustains all things. I wonder how many things we do or don't do because we're afraid of this man, whomever it may be. Verse 11 also gives us an important note about Nehemiah's position. He was the cupbearer to the king. His position, in one sense, is a low position. He's a servant. But in another sense, it's a high position because he's the king's servant. And so it's sort of a prestigious position. In this office, he was in charge of bringing wine before the king, which meant he had to taste it first. He had to make sure that it wasn't poisonous. He also had to make sure that it tasted good. You don't want to bring the king bad wine. And so he would literally bring the cup to the king to drink. And so he was always in close proximity to the king. It was a trusted position that gave him a certain power and a certain prestige because he had access to the king. And this makes two important points for us to consider as we consider what God has placed in our hearts and calling us to do. And these two things may sound like opposites, but through Nehemiah we see that they're not. God will often use the place we are already in when he places something on our heart. But God will often place something on our heart that has nothing to do with the position we're in. So in Nehemiah, we see that God uses his position as a cupbearer. He has access to the king, and that's going to go a long way in this narrative. In the same way, there are positions that we are already in. Whether it's a job, it's a relationship that we have with some person, financial stability, something else, there's some position we are in that God can use as He places something on our hearts. We can respond to that easily because of that thing. But in Nehemiah, we also see that God can also place things on our hearts that we have no knowledge of. Nehemiah is a cupbearer, right? He's used to sitting in the palace all day, sipping wine and bringing it to the king. He's no contractor, he's no mason, but God calls him to build the walls of Jerusalem. In the same way, God will place things on our heart that we may know nothing about and have very little idea where to start. Just because we have no idea or know where to start doesn't mean that we've somehow misunderstood God or God is somehow wrong. Through both situations, and even as they overlap in our lives, we can trust in God's hand to guide us and to prepare the way for us, right? So then we see Nehemiah go before the king, use the position he's already in to do this thing God has placed on his heart. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart.' Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What are you requesting?' So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it.' And the king said to me," the queen sitting beside him, "'How long will you be gone, and when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy.' And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me." It's now the month of Nisan, which is 4 months later from Kislev. And Nehemiah is still mourning. He's still praying 4 months later. During these 4 months, Nehemiah has certainly looked for an opportunity to present his request to the king. But for whatever reason, he has not done so. But he's kept with it. He has not stopped praying. He has not stopped mourning. He has not stopped looking for the opportunity that is finally presented to him in this passage. In the same way, when God places something on our hearts, that's something that we just can't get out of our heads. We'll keep praying, we'll keep mourning, we'll keep agonizing over it. Even if we're not really looking for an opportunity, even if it sort of scares the pants off of us to do that thing that God is calling us to do, even still, it'll be something that we can't get our heads off of. I just want to add also that I would love, and I know that other members of this household here would love to hear your personal stories, to hear the stories of the past when God has done this, when God has placed something on your heart and you've responded obediently and what came of it, and even in the present, what is God placing in your heart? I would love to hear those, and I know that others here would too. And so Nehemiah's plan for making his request known seemed to start with showing his sadness. For the past 4 months, Nehemiah has apparently hidden his sadness when in the king's presence. He's being professional, right? You don't want to kind of look depressed and down when you're supposed to be the cheerful bringer of wine. So he's being professional, but on this occasion, he has not hidden his countenance for the first time. And the king notices his sadness. And when the king questions him, Nehemiah explains that he was very much afraid. This ordeal could upset the king. Nehemiah's career could be ruined. His life could be ended. But at the same time, this is the moment that he's been waiting for. I think we could relate to sort of the feelings that Nehemiah must have felt in this moment. And Nehemiah explains his sadness, and the king asks what Nehemiah is asking for. And at the end of verse 4, we get what is often referred to as an arrow prayer. It's a brief, quick prayer, as simple as if we were shooting an arrow to God, right? A quick request. This text does not give us the details of what he prayed, but simply that he prayed. We should first remember that God is accessible to these types of prayers. Right? We often kind of, I think the arrow prayers we normally pray involve parking spaces, or when exams are getting handed back, or when there's some other big decision or fearful moment that arises. But we can pray these prayers for even more important things than open parking spaces, as Nehemiah does here. But I want to add that these arrow prayers should not make up our prayer life. Observe that this was not the first time that Nehemiah prayed about these things. But we saw a specific instance of chapter 1, and we understand that he's been praying in this manner for a total of 4 months already, praying about these things, fasting and mourning. Through my experience, I find that it's easy for us to sort of only have these arrow prayers to our prayer life and to have no other times or types of prayer. And I just want to say it's important that we have set aside times of prayer. That we have times of prayer that are closer to the ways that we saw Nehemiah pray in chapter 1. And that as we have those times of regularly setting aside that time and praying to God, we'll be better prepared to pray appropriately with these arrow prayers. Right? Does that make sense? You guys with me? And so as we consider and seek to receive what God places on our heart, we need lives that are committed to prayer. Both to set aside times of prayer and to these arrow prayers that we sort of just shoot throughout the day. God is accessible and he wants us to pray throughout the day. And so we see that the king was pleased to let Nehemiah go and to rebuild the city after Nehemiah told him how long he would be gone. It doesn't tell us Nehemiah's answer, but through the book of Nehemiah, we see that he was in Jerusalem for about 12 years before he returned. Nehemiah does not stop here, though, but he asks the king for letters. The first batch of letters are for the governors of the province. If he didn't have these letters, they would not let him get to Jerusalem. They would have stopped him. And the second is a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, so that he could have some timber to rebuild the gates and different things that he was rebuilding. And so not only does the king have sympathy for Nehemiah, but now he has sympathy for the destroyed city of Jerusalem because of Nehemiah. And he's willing to use the kingdom's resources to help with the repairs, to supply whatever's needed. It's a perplexing thing that we don't pray more, I think, when we read narratives like this. Well, this should not be understood, though, as whatever we pray for, God will give us. God is not a genie, and prayer is not a magic lamp. But we can trust and know that if God places something on our heart, then God's hand will supply whatever we need, right? Doesn't mean I can get whatever I want from God, but if God places something on my heart, I can trust that he's not going to do so and leave me to figure it all out. But he'll supply what I need. We know this from the biblical witness. We know this from countless Christian biographies since, and we know this from our very own lives. Nehemiah explains this in the end of verse 8 when he writes, "The king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me." God himself placed this thing on Nehemiah's heart. Nehemiah has been committed to pray and seek a way to respond to that. And as he does so, the good hand of God was preparing the way for him, literally picking up the obstacles and moving them out of the way, and picking up the resources and placing them in Nehemiah's hands. We see some unhappy opponents arise in verses 9 through 10. They say, then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent me with officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. These opponents, and one more that will be introduced at the end of this chapter, will show up every time that Nehemiah does something positive in making progress towards working towards what God has placed on his heart. Every time. And that is how it will be, or at least how it will feel, oftentimes as we take steps toward what God is placing on our heart. We start to get somewhere, and then someone has to come and try to destroy it or try to discourage us. But through this, we can trust that God's good hand is still on us and that he is still with us. Nehemiah then launches an investigation of the walls. Verse 11, so I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate. I don't want to go there. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall. And I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. So Nehemiah has not yet told anybody what God has placed on his heart to do in Jerusalem. There's some work that he needs to do himself first. He needs to investigate and have a plan. He needs to educate himself on the details. He cannot go to the leaders and tell them what he wants to do without any knowledge of what needs to be done. And so he investigates at night with only a few men accompanying him. And they go through all the various gates and the walls and the wells. They go through the Kidron Valley and back. It's difficult for us to reconstruct what the city would have looked like based on this description alone, but many people have tried, and you can look into that if you're interested. In the same way as Nehemiah needed to do his homework before he shared what God had placed on his heart, there may be some homework that we need to do before we share it with other people. We need to know the facts. What does that thing entail? What opposition stands against it? What will it take for us to respond to the faithfulness, in faithfulness, to what God has placed on our heart, whether it's as an individual or collectively? I've seen through my own experience that it's often through doing homework that God firms up that desire. And doing that homework and the firming up of that desire often gives us the encouragement and the motivation we need to see it through, regardless of the circumstances. And finally, we see Nehemiah share his heart in the last verses of our chapter. It says, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. So finally, Nehemiah shares his heart with the people and calls them to do the good work. Nehemiah tells the officials that the hand of God has been on him for good, and this has led the king to give Nehemiah the necessary authority and resources to do the work. The officials agree that they should rise and build, and so they strengthened their hands for the work. That is, they prepared themselves to do the work. There are some situations where God will place something on our individual heart and we can respond without the aid of another person. Right? We're able to respond and carry out that thing, sometimes rather quickly, sometimes with some work or effort. And there are other situations where we need to share it with others, where the work is too much for any one person to do. We need a partner, or we need a team, or maybe we need a group of teams, multiple teams. In these occasions, we find God has placed the same thing on the heart of another person or on a group of people. Right? This is not the first time that these people had thought about rebuilding the wall. They had tried 13 years earlier, but the king had stopped them. Many of them likely mourned every day as they walked by and saw these broken walls lying in ruins. But they didn't know what to do about it. They feared what they would do, what would happen if the king learned of their actions. But now Nehemiah has come. He has the authority to do the work. He has the vision and he has the resources. He simply needs the people to come alongside him and work with him. Next week, we're going to see the work get started, even as opposition arises at various times. But for this week, I want us to consider what that work is. What is it that God has placed on your heart? I believe for many of us, God has already placed something on our heart individually. Whether we are responding obediently to that or not, I'm not sure, I don't know. But I think that God has already placed things on our hearts. Some of these things may be for you to do as an individual, and some of them may be for us to do collectively. But we will never know if God is placing something on our collective heart unless we talk about what God is placing on our individual hearts, right? If we have no idea what God is placing on all of our individual hearts, how will we know if God has placed the same thing on all of our hearts or on half of our hearts or on a group of our hearts for us to do together? These chapters encourage us to respond to their truth in three ways that I want to end with. First, we should consider what God has placed on our hearts. And if we feel that he has not placed anything on our heart, we should pursue it. Spend time in scripture and in prayer. Tear down the walls that certain habits in our life may have put up to God placing things on our hearts. And seek that thing. How can we serve God's kingdom here on earth? What is that thing? What does it require? What will it take? Second, we need to respond appropriately, which is kind of two parts. That may mean sharing our heart with others or doing the work, depending on what it is, the nature of what that thing is. If it's an individual work for you to do, get to it. If it's a collective thing, if you need a partner or more people, then we need to share that with other people to find out who else has that thing on their heart. I guarantee God has placed that on someone else's heart as well. I'm not into guarantees, but I feel safe this time. It is not the nature of God to place something on only one person's heart that requires a team, right? That's not God. And that leads to the third thing. We can trust that God's hand will be on that work for good when he has placed it on our heart. His hand will move the obstacles out of the way. His hand will place the resources into our hands as we simply respond in faith and walk in obedience. And so consider that this morning. What is it that God is placing on your heart? Pursue it. Pursue knowing what it is. Share it with each other. And let's get to work. There's nothing more meaningful than faithfully serving God in the area or the areas that he has placed in our hearts. And so let us be men and women who are devoted to seeking God's heart and faithfully serving him when he places something on our heart, both as an individual and as a collective heart. And let us do so trusting that God's good hand will provide and protect us all along the way. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your good hand that has been on us for so long, even if we don't realize it. I thank you for the ways that your hand has guided and led us and protected us and preserved us, provided for us for so long. Father, I know that you have work for each of us to do as individuals and especially as a community. Work to do for your kingdom. Work to do to bring you glory, to make your name known, to share your love with people who don't know it. I thank you for the things that you have already placed on some hearts in this room. And I pray that you would help us all to see and hear and know what it is you're placing on each of our hearts. Help us to remove any habits, any things that we do or don't do that are building walls that are keeping us from knowing what you're putting on our hearts. Help us to have the courage to share these things with each other and the boldness to follow them through and respond in faithfulness. Along the way, please encourage us. Help us to trust that your good hand is on us, providing for us every step of the way. I thank you and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and sing?